Today we're going to be beginning a new two-month study on the subject of discipleship. This is one of those key themes in the Christian faith, and it's also a concept that we need to translate from the ancient world into today. We're going to focus over the next 2 months mostly on the Great Commission in Matthew. It's probably a couple verses that you know by heart. And I'm going to dip into the parallel statements in Luke and Mark as well. But basically, this is going to be a two-month meditation on the Great Commission from the standpoint of discipleship. And then we're going to close with a couple of very specific applications. So our text, obviously, is going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And let me read that to you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The four Gospels tell us the story of Jesus, and they do it from different perspectives, but you know they also tell us the story of the disciples. And the Gospels are the story of the disciples as much as they are the story of Christ. It's a story of their discovery. They followed him up and down Israel for 3 years, and the Gospel writers allow us to look over their shoulder as the identity of their master becomes increasingly clear to them. He's a healer of astounding scope. First thing you notice about him. And then, when you get close, he's a teacher whose words embody power. And then, they see demons obey his command. And then, he calms a storm and walks on water. Then he creates matter, enough bread and fish to feed thousands. And then he raises people from the dead. And then reality breaks open for a minute on top of a mountain, and for a moment, divinity breaks through. And then he bears the weight of the world and forgives as no one else ever has. And then he rises from his own grave. And then they realize that something has happened to them, and his words and his spirit have kind of gotten inside of them, and they're changing. And then just before he enters heaven, they learn all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So from a fascinating teacher and a healer, the disciples learn that Jesus is Lord. He's the human king Adam was supposed to have been, with all authority on earth. He's the creator through whom everything was made, with all authority in heaven. And as we read the four Gospels over the disciples' shoulders, we discover who Jesus is along with them. Now, why? Why is that experience shared with us in that way? It's not a theology book. It's a story that we get to kind of walk alongside. It's because we who follow Jesus Christ, even today, we are his disciples too. Well, I want to just begin the study of ours by looking at what is discipleship? What is the idea? What's the concept? We got to start asking the question, then what does it mean to me? Okay. Now, the two words in this passage translated make disciples translates one Greek word, and the root of that word, menthano, means to learn. And not surprisingly, if you look at the noun form of that word, mathetes, it means somebody who learns. It's a student. And that is the word, mathetes, that's translated disciple. Disciple is a student, a pupil, a learner. Now, that was a word that was in use in the Greek language, in the Greek culture, before the Bible was translated into it. A disciple to the Greeks was somebody who attached himself to another person to gain knowledge. Oftentimes, that knowledge would be theoretical. It would be in the academy, where you discuss rhetoric or politics or philosophy. It was like a think tank. Or that knowledge could be practical. A disciple might be an apprentice who was learning some kind of a trade, baker or a silversmith or something. But in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, the idea had a very distinctive Jewish meaning that was a little bit different, very related, but different. The teachers, or the rabbis of that day, would form well-defined and special relationships with particular students, and they would be called disciples. This was common. To become a disciple, a man had to pledge himself to a rabbi for a period of time, and that rabbi was going to be his absolute authority. That rabbi was going to teach him how to think. In Israel, I visited a number of ancient sites, and I often came across these, they look like stone bathtubs to me. And I said, what are these things? And they said, well, these are mikveh baths, and they were used by men and women for a variety of different kind of ceremonial washings. But they were used in particular by men when they were going to become somebody's disciple. They would be washed. Of course, the word for that in Greek is baptisma. They would be washed, wash away the old life and become a disciple, wash their minds new, and they would become a disciple or of a religious group or of a particular rabbi. Then the student or disciple would leave their own home and they'd move in with the rabbi, maybe in the house or next door or whatever, but they would serve the rabbi in very, very menial ways. They'd be house servants. It was essential for them to be there to live with the rabbi because at least as important as everything he was going to teach them was his own character and how he knew God. And they had to see that by actually living with him and seeing how he was in his family. More formally, the disciples were there to be trained. A rabbi might gather his disciples for a formal lecture, or he might just say, tag along with me, and as he attends to his own regular teaching duties, and they would watch him work and watch him teach, and then afterwards they get alone with him and he'd answer questions and so on. And the goal of every disciple was to one day himself become the rabbi, who would then teach his own understanding of scriptures to his disciples and so on. Well, this is exactly the model that Jesus used. He chose some willing students, students who were willing to learn from him, students who were willing to let him become their master, and they had to leave their homes to be with him. And their goal, like that of any other disciple, was to become just like their master in terms of character and in terms of his teaching and indeed his larger ministry. Now, Jesus' model of discipleship was just like the other rabbis, except in the ways that it was different. Okay? You know, God would often choose, he chose Israel to be his vehicle to reveal the gospel to all nations. He often used cultural patterns and institutions in Israel to make a point, to make a picture. But sometimes those institutions failed to grasp completely what he wanted to say, so he would adapt them. And by doing so, draw attention to what he really wanted to say. And let me just point out three differences, or probably was more, but these are three important differences between the discipleship of the rabbis, now that you know what that was, their discipleship and Jesus' discipleship. And it's very important. It's part of what he's about and what discipleship is about. First, Jesus didn't have a home. He moved around, so his disciples couldn't move in with him, okay? They followed him all over the country. Well, his disciples still lived with him, right? But Jesus' call to discipleship was a little bit different. The others would say, come, live with me. He would say, come, follow me. That was distinctive of Christ because he was literal about it. If you wanted to stay close, you had to follow because he was on the move. Jesus' idea of discipleship was dynamic. It was always in motion. You know, a rabbi could stay in place in the same place for a lifetime, minister to the same people for a lifetime. Jesus couldn't stay in place longer than a couple of weeks. He began his ministry in Capernaum, and there was a tremendous positive uproar. It was a tremendous success. People came from all over. He was living in Peter's house at the time. Well, one morning, as you may recall, and it says this in Mark, Peter got up, and Christ wasn't there, and he went out, and around Capernaum, there are these hills, and the hills are, you can see all of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see all these villages and towns around, and he was up on one of these hills looking around, and Peter said, come on, they're waiting for you, and he said, I got to go, Peter. Look at all these places. We have to go and preach, and we have to go teach there as well, and of course, that meant Peter was going to have to leave his home and follow him there. Being Jesus' disciple meant following him. If you want to stay close, you often have to catch up because he was always going to somewhere else. More significantly, he was always going to someone else. Second thing about Jesus' discipleship is actually even more significant, maybe the most significant. Jesus served his disciples. And that was so radical. That was so different. It was very hard, even for his disciples, to get used to that idea. Discipleship means learning from a master. And Jesus said, there's no question about it. I'm your Lord. I'm your master. But your idea of what it means to be a Lord or a master is upside down. The world's idea is upside down. You're going to have to learn it right side up. He did not require up front his disciples to serve him. He said, the greater you are, the more you serve. And I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm your master. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to bring God's love to you. I'm going to bring God's grace to you. And if you want to follow me and bring God's love and grace to others, you got to start by receiving it from me. You know, there was a classic altercation, you know, between Jesus and Peter over this very thing. In the upper room on that Last Supper, Peter knew very well that it was a disciple's job to wash the master's feet. Jesus made the point by turning that around. Peter didn't like it. Peter wouldn't have minded washing feet if he'd been asked. But he had a big problem with the master washing his feet. But Jesus said, if I'm going to be your master, you got to let me wash you. You got to let me serve you first. Then you imitate me by serving others. What a difference in the concept of lordship and to be a master. And the third thing I'll mention to you that was different is that Jesus forbade his disciples from replacing him. The goal of every other disciple was to replace their master because like any other man, his master was mortal. He wasn't going to live forever. But Jesus wasn't like any other man. And they didn't appreciate it at the time, but his kingdom would never end. And although he would die like others, because his death would be voluntary, it would be temporary, and he would take up his life again. And when he rose, he did not want to find that Peter or anybody else had taken his place, because they didn't die for the sins of others, they didn't rise with the power of new life, and they didn't send the Spirit of God in other people's lives. The disciples Jesus made were to be perpetually disciples in this life. In this life, they would never graduate. Their graduation would come at his return when he could present them whole. But in this life, the disciples would never become the rabbi. They'd never become the teacher. Now, this issue has nothing to do with a title. I mean, the New Testament talks about teachers later on. But the point is, who is discipling? Among the disciples of Jesus, he is always the one doing the discipling. He's the model. His is the message. He himself is with each one of his disciples by the Holy Spirit. It's not an image, it's a reality. He's alive. He's with us. He's personally discipling us. So what about apostles? What about pastor teachers and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and youth directors and Bible study leaders? Don't they teach? Don't they model? Yeah, of course they do. But never, never, never in a way that ultimately points to them. And we'll talk about that more next week. The only job or authority church leaders have is to point others to Christ through what they say and through what they do. And every Christian disciple's destiny is to be conformed to Jesus' image and no one else. And every disciple's hope is to become like him at his return. And every disciple's experience is to be transformed by degrees into Christ's likeness. So discipleship is following Jesus as my master. You know, when I get close to the end of a sermon, I like to put that up there. So in case you didn't understand what I was talking about, just get that and you're okay. Okay? Discipleship is following Jesus as my master. That's the content of the message. But for the next 2 months, I'm also going to do something else. I'm going to try to highlight at the end what I think is a critical question that we ought to deal with. Today's question is pretty obvious, don't you think? And that question is, am I a disciple of Jesus? Having looked at what it means, am I a disciple of Jesus? How can I begin to answer that question? The place to start, I think, is whether or not I say I am. Remember we looked at the responsive reading earlier? He says it matters to Jesus whether we confess him openly. That's one reason for a church membership, but there's a whole lot more than that when it comes to confessing Christ. It means that I identify with Jesus before other people. I'm not embarrassed to do that. People have to have a chance to see Jesus by seeing one of his disciples. All right, we're not Jesus, we're not going to see it perfectly, but when you see a disciple of somebody, you're going to get some idea of what they're like. And that won't work unless people know that we're his disciples. We don't have to be obnoxious about it, but we don't shy away from it either. Am I willing to identify publicly with Christ? Does my family, do my coworkers, do my neighbors know that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? They need to. Jesus said that. First of all, do I say I am? Secondly, is what I say true? Okay. Is Jesus, in fact, my master? If that's what discipleship is he my master? Is it my goal in life higher than any other goal to become like him? Now, remember, he died on a cross on behalf of others. And for him, it was a joy, not the pain, but the result, all the good it would do. And he said that his disciples are going to be taking up their crosses and following him. So I guess we're supposed to be finding joy in self-sacrifice because how it helps others. That's a part of discipleship. Is that what I want? Or would I prefer to crucify somebody else? Or just avoid sacrifice entirely? Can you say with a clear conscience that Jesus is my master? It's not that I've always obeyed him. That's not the point. If I always obeyed him, I wouldn't need him as my master. But if I look at my life, can I say that my first priority is being like him? I've been changed. I've got a compass. My compass has changed where it points now. And it always points to him. I may go off to the side, but I'm going to come back to him. Another way to approach the question, am I the disciple, is to remember those three ways in which Christ's discipleship was unique and unlike any other. Do I follow him? Do I follow him? Remember, following Christ meant moving with him, moving to not so much somewhere, but someone else, opening up my life to other people, caring about other people. The way Jesus said it, caring about them is, you know, as much as you wish they cared for you, caring about them, being desirous and doing something to share God's love, doing something to share God's grace. There is no prescribed way to do that. Because we're all different and our situations are different. For gregarious types, that's going to mean one thing. For quiet types, it might mean helping behind the scenes in ways people never even know. And they can never thank you. But that's all right. God knows. However I do it, am I about bringing God's love or grace to someone else? And then, as God leads, I'm not frantic about it, as God leads to another someone else. Just being open. Willing to move a little bit to keep up with him. You know what I'm talking about. You're in prayer, and as you're talking with him, you can almost sense Jesus kind of turning your attention towards somebody, you know, or toward maybe a group of people, and you feel like moving out there. Well, don't stay put. If you're a disciple, follow. Follow him. Maybe most important was that center one. Am I a disciple of Christ? Am I willing to let Jesus serve me? Am I willing to let Jesus love me? Am I willing to do that? I could speak with the language of angels, or give enough money to build a sanctuary, or serve as an officer, a pastor for 50 years, to paraphrase Paul. I could do all kinds of great stuff. But if I have not love, what do I really have? My discipleship would be empty. Now, when Paul said that, he was talking about me sharing God's love with somebody else. But Jesus made it very clear that before you can do that, before you can share God's love with somebody else, you've got to get it from him. He would say, you got to get it from me. You got to let me give it to you. That's not being selfish. It's being humble. And it's the hardest thing to do. Washing somebody else's feet in humility, that is a kind of humility. But the most profound humility of all is letting Jesus wash my feet. First and often. Letting the best person who ever lived get on his knees and clean my smelly feet. It's fantastic to see a religious leader, either in person or on television or whatever, wash the feet of the poor. It just models Christ. It's beautiful. But a model of a disciple is to let Jesus, maybe to let a poor brother wash my feet. And before I do anything else, let him embrace me, a poor sinner, and remind me that God loves even me. Do I live in Jesus' forgiveness? Do I live in his grace? So I don't live in self-condemnation and self-disappointment and hypocrisy. Do I approach life as somebody whom God loves, like a son or like a daughter, because his cross was that good? And the life he brought out of the tomb is that good? Am I his disciple? Peter had to deal with that. So do we. And thirdly, do I think I've graduated? Every other disciple expected to graduate. Do I realize I haven't arrived yet? That sounds like an easy one. Wait a minute. If I don't think I've arrived yet, then I must be working on something right now, right? I must be joyfully striving to become more like him in some way, right? Not because I want to gain something, because I already have it. I have his love, but I want to respond. I haven't made it yet. I want to grow. If I'm not actively working to become like him in some practical way, specific way, then in practice, I'm saying I have arrived. I have graduated. And I'm the model now. And Jesus forbids that. He says, oh, not in this life you're not. Can you see that we would have wasted our time studying this if you or I will not honestly face the question, am I a disciple of Jesus? God speaks to us in times like this, brothers and sisters. As we look at his word together, as we sing songs, opening up our soul to him, as we lift up our prayers to him, these Sunday mornings are special. God speaks to us. He's speaking to you. Sometimes what God says to us, we can just lose, just like that, you know? You ever wake up and you remember you had a dream and you kind of remember what it was about a little bit, and then after breakfast, well, you think you had a dream, but I don't remember anything about it. It just leaves. We can have God speak to us right here, right now, and by the time we get finished lunch, we don't even remember what it was about. We've got to try to respond to that. That's why I urge people to talk to somebody else. Today I'm going to urge you to do something else. I'm going to urge you to write it down. There's something about having words, having to choose words, and having to put through your fingers and writing them down or typing them out, whatever you do. There's something about that that forces you to kind of identify with what you're saying rather than just kind of have it out there and never have to deal with it. I remember reading somewhere that Leonardo da Vinci used to have some paper next to his bed because he'd wake up with an idea and he had to write it down or he'd forget it in the morning. Didn't want to do that. So I want to encourage us, over the next 2 months, would you write down what you believe God is saying to you, what he's doing here in our worship service, probably through the sermon because there's going to be a question, maybe something else in the service as well. And some of you are journalists and you're going to do that, all right? A lot of us aren't. So I'm going to give you something to help you in case you'd like to use it. On the front page of our website, under What's New, is a link that says Worship Follow-Up to the Pastors. What you write there, you click it, and you get a little form. That'll come to me. And it'll take you to a form where you can share a sentence or two, whatever you want, about how God met you during worship or how you're responding to the question that was there. Maybe something else that affected your heart. Now, the form is completely anonymous, unless you actually want to put your name in there and we can have a conversation. It's anonymous, but it serves two purposes. It may help some of us who won't do it otherwise to retain the most important moments of our week and capture what God is saying to us before we lose it. When we finish lunch, people were leaving on the first service. A sister came up to me and said, I just don't know if I'm a disciple. And we talked, and we're going to pray about that together, try to figure out why she feels that way. And we're going to talk about that, and we're not going to just let it go. It's too important to just let go. A brother came up to me as he went by, and he said, well, the question I have is, how far do you have to go before it's enough? And my brother has really got, the issue there is a whole understanding of grace and what it means. And so that's a conversation that we need to have, okay? And maybe not with me, maybe with somebody else, but I'm encouraging you, write down those kinds of questions, all right? Jesus says, I'm to move out. I don't know who to move out to. That's probably not true. I probably do know who I should move out to, and I haven't done it. Let God fill me with the joy of doing that and doing some sacrifice for the people that he wants me to move out to. You know, I want to follow him. Follow him. And the second thing is, if enough of us do that, if enough of us use this particular thing, you know, we'll actually have a diary of what God is doing in our midst from week to week. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Even if it's anonymous, I could summarize things and I could share that with you. Wouldn't you be interested to know what God's doing in our midst? You can write this out. If you're not used to the internet, you can become used to it, or you can write it on a piece of paper and give it to me on occasion. Teens, that's easy. You know how to do this. Your little kids, you could write for them, okay? It'd be wonderful to keep track of what is God saying to us as we go along this journey together. I urge you to check it out. The discipleship of the Great Commission is following Jesus as master. Am I a disciple of Jesus? And how am I working on that? What convictions, what questions does this question raise in your mind? Let's take this to prayer right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give me pictures. This week you gave me such a picture. I could see Jesus when he was in Israel teaching a multitude. I could see concentric circles, just kind of like it was in your Gospels. I see his enemies snickering on the periphery. I see a lot of people inside of them fascinated by what he says, really liking it. I see a group inside of them who call themselves disciples. And then on this innermost ring, I see the ones whom Jesus called disciples. And I see the sun setting, and I see people drifting away. Enemies go first. Then those who just enjoyed the show. Then the self-proclaimed disciples decide that having Jesus as master is just too much, and they leave. And just the ones around him wait for their master. And when he leaves, they follow him. I guess I got that picture from the Gospels, Father. Lord, help me, help us to translate that to 2014 and to my life. Lord, I want to be among those so close they can touch him. And when he moves, I want to follow him. Father, your son Jesus is our master. He's our king. Bolster our faith so we can follow him well. We pray in his name. Amen.